Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Amen. Before we get into our message today, I would like to take a moment, if you would join me in prayer. I believe as a congregation, we need to pray for Israel. Amen. We need to pray for what's going on over there. We need to pray that God's purposes, his plans, what God has in mind will be done, that his will be accomplished. And then, of course, we need to pray for the protection and the blessing of the Israeli people. Can you say amen? So would you bow your head with me? Let's just pray. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, according to your word, we lift up Israel. Father, we pray, God, that your hand would be upon it right now in this moment, God, as this war is developing, as things are transpiring right now. Father, we pray that your will be done, God, your purposes, God, your plans, all that you have in mind, Father. We pray, God, that that would be accomplished. We pray your kingdom come and your will be done in Israel as it is in heaven. And Father, we also pray right now for the people of Israel. We pray, God, that your hand would be upon them, God. We pray, God, that you would protect them and keep them safe. Father, that you, God, would be present. And we also pray, Lord, for those, God, of Hamas and those that are in the Gaza Strip. We pray your salvation power upon them, God. Lord, that you would bring the love of Jesus into that place. And Lord, we just pray right now. Lord, it's so hard to really understand and grasp, God, the thousands of years of history and the workings of the Holy Spirit and prophecy and your will and all of those things. It's too much for us, but Lord, we can put our confidence in you, knowing that you have all of this well within your hand. And Lord, we just pray your grace and your favor right now in that part of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Isn't God good this morning? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up and turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke this morning, chapter number 22. We will get to that here in a moment. And I just want to remind you that we have been in this series on the way of life for the Christian. And the reason that I have felt that this is so important is because oftentimes, as Christians, we can veer off the path of Christianity. Not because we're evil people or because we're deep, dark sinners or anything other than sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes we don't realize that the actions of our lives or the reactions or the things that we get involved in are not Christian. They're not the culture of the kingdom. How many know what I'm talking about? You know what? There is a way of life that is prescribed in the Word of God for Christianity. As believers in Christ, God said to us last week, we looked at it in Ephesians 5:1, he said, be imitators of me. In other words, we are to imitate God. You know, the old saying that we talked about this a while back, the old saying about what would Jesus do, it's an apt reality. It's something that we probably should consider. How would Jesus react, or how would he act in this situation? What would he do? And oftentimes what Jesus did upset the world. Can you say amen? Turn the world, turn the religious people on their head. It turned the world, it amazed them. The sinners were amazed. In fact, sinners were drawn to Jesus because of what he did. Yeah, right. Yeah. They said, this guy's different. He has a message, but there's something more than just words. This man has a power to change our lives. Can you say amen? Religious people, there's not much there. Religion is very shallow. Religion just doesn't have the ability to challenge our lives and to change our lives. Religion just puts us more into bondage. And what we find is this way of life that Jesus came to give us is so freeing. Amen. And so I felt in my spirit, and I've felt this for quite a while, that's why I began this this sermon series, is that we need to embrace what God is telling us, and we need to begin to every day live out what the Word of God says. The Word of God's got to be more than just a book that we refer to on Sundays. It's got to be the manual for our lives. It's got to be even more than that. It's got to be our necessary food. Can you say amen? It's got to be that thing that we devour and that we take in every day to influence us, to challenge us, to change us, to nurture us, to cause us to grow in Him, to mature us. And that's what God wants to do. And so this morning in this message, what I want to do in this part of the series is I want to challenge you to embrace God's call to serve. Last week we talked about the way of love. This morning we're going to talk about and we're going to see the way of service. We're going to talk about serving, because being a servant in the kingdom of God is deeply woven within the fabric of the Christian identity. Can you say amen? Service is not merely an action, it's a way of life. It is a character trait that is shaped by humility and love. It's an extension, in reality, of our relationship with God in this world. The perfect example of servanthood is Jesus Himself. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." In other words, God laid aside for a moment, Jesus laid aside this idea of divinity and this reality of who He was as being a God in His abilities. He set it aside for a moment and He put on this bondservant. He put on humanity, even though that He was still fully God, He became fully man. Can you say amen? He took on the form of a servant, living and ultimately dying in sacrificial love for you and I. His life embodied the essence of what Matthew 20:28 says. He says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus, of all people, could have demanded that people served Him. But He says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to show you a way of life that is far different than what you're familiar with." He says, "You guys are familiar with the hierarchy, that the higher you go in the religious system, the more benefit or privilege you get of people serving you." He goes, "But I'm going to show you that the higher you go in the kingdom, the more of a servant you become." Jesus didn't just speak about service. He demonstrated it. And through serving, we literally imitate Jesus' heart of love. That's how we show it. That's how we really do it. We're really good at saying, "I love you, brother." Amen. "Love you, bro. God bless you. Hope God does good things for you." We're really good at those things, but somewhere there's got to be something more than words. There's got to be the expression of that love. And the expression of that love is a selfless concern for the needs of others before our own. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, serving depends on our understanding of God's love. There's no doubt about it. It's about the joy and the long-suffering and all those things that come, and it nurtures that and it does that. But somewhere within all of that, it's got to culminate into an act of service. Serving one another. And you know what the benefit of serving is? Let me just share this with you. I don't know that you can truly, fully be complete in this life until you become a servant. Amen. Until you begin to walk out the calling, the purpose of your life that God has for you. And I can tell you this, it's in the context and in the activity of serving that we discover that purpose. Very rarely, it's been only a few occasions where God came and gave the person the totality of their life, that he came and said, look, this is the purpose of your life. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to go through. This is the things that you're going to accomplish. That's very, very rare. God doesn't usually give us the whole plan at once. Amen? Usually, he gives us a piece at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's through that act, it's my belief that it's through the activity of serving with the heart of a servant, with the attitude, the mind of Christ, that purpose is revealed in greater and greater clarity. Can you say amen? Serving others is a part of our worship. You know, we talk about worship. We talk about worshiping God, and we love to worship God. And there's no doubt that worshiping God is a vital part of what we do as Christians. But worshiping God is not just what we do in a song service. There's no doubt that this is a part of it. This plays a part in it. But there is another part of worship, and it's called obedience in service. Can you say amen? Because as we serve those around us, as we serve others, we serve God. In fact, that's how we serve God. We serve God by serving those that God brings into our lives. By esteeming others above ourselves, we are effectively worshiping, honoring, and loving God. Are you hearing me? Doesn't matter how we serve, or I should say, it doesn't matter the area we serve in, just that we serve. It's us who put the measuring stick of importance on serving. So a lot of people will look at the role that I fill and say, you're far more important than others in the church. And I can guarantee you that is not true. Think about it. Let's just take it out of the realm of a church for a moment, and let's look at it in the context of a football team. It always amazes me. There's two types of positions on the football team that seem to get the glory. It's the quarterback and the wide receiver. These are the guys that are usually paid the most. They're the guys that usually get interviewed the most. They're the guys that seem to be always on TV, that we know their names, we wear jerseys with their numbers on it because they're the quarterback or they're the wide receiver. You know, Kurt Warner, if I say that name, everybody in this room probably knows who that is. If I say somebody like, I'll reach back a little bit, Roger Staubach, this is for you older folks. We probably know who that is. If I say somebody like Larry Fitzgerald, we probably know who that is. We know them, but I could tell you that there are people that have been in the NFL for decades. They've 10, 15 years. By 15 years, they're pretty wore out, but they've been there in a long time. But they've been on the line, and we don't even know their name. I don't even know their name to say them, to even demonstrate that we don't know their name. But here's the thing. Without that line, that quarterback, I don't care. I don't care how good he is. I don't care who he is. I don't care his talent. If that line doesn't do its job, that quarterback doesn't mean a thing on that field. what is it? Why do I do this? I bring up names and then I start drawing blanks. What is the greatest of all time, Bill? What's the guy from?
Tom Brady.
Yeah. That's it. That's the guy. I'm gonna stir the pot with that, ain't I? Tom Brady. You know, one of the things I think Andy was telling me about, I think it was Tom Brady. I could be wrong about this, but it was one of the real famous quarterbacks. He would buy like cars for his line, like really fancy. These guys make millions of dollars. So he'd go out and buy them these real fancy cars. Why? Because he understood if those guys do their job, I'm not in the NFL long because I'm going to get hurt bad. And so somewhere along the line, when we put it in the context of a church, we start measuring things based on what we think is more important, and we measure it by what is seen more. But actually, if you look at the Word of God, the Bible talks about the parts of the body, and he says, actually, the parts that are unseemly or the ones that are unseen, they're deserving of more honor. So I would submit to you that while there is honor that comes to my life as the senior pastor, I would say those that work in nursery deserve more honor. And you go, what, really? More honor than you? Yeah, I can't do my job if you don't do yours. Because if we have 1,000 screaming babies in here, nobody's going to be happy. And so somewhere along the line, what happens is we miss the understanding and the point of what we're doing. And what we're doing is we are serving. Every act of service carries with it the potential to change lives. So let's look at our text real quick. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Now there was also a dispute among them to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus reveals to them that the way to greatness, the way to victory, the way to overcome, the way to truly change the world around us is to start serve. The world teaches us that through aggressive posturing, through strong arm manipulation, through self-seeking promotion, through uncaring domination, we take control and we rise to the top. Jesus taught that we are to descend into greatness. The road to permanent victory is the road of service. This life of service is for you and I. It's essential to be a Christian. I don't know if we can really, really, really claim that we're truly a Christian without truly serving. And you say, how can that be? How can that be? Because, see, somewhere along the line, you have to understand, when we truly embrace the heart of God and we truly allow God to come in and we truly make him our Lord and our Savior, it becomes a natural thing to serve. It becomes something that we want to do. Bill Hybels once said this, "Like Christ, we must descend into self-abandonment, unconditional giving, sacrifice, and death to self. And like Christ, we will ascend into fulfillment, blessing, joy, and purpose." Amen. We're all called to be servants. Not all of us are called to be pastors. Not all of us are called to be teachers or evangelists or prophets or apostles. Not all of us are called to go around the world as missionaries. Not all of us are called to stand behind a pulpit and preach or to have a class and teach. Not all of us are called to that. But I guarantee you, everyone sitting in this room has a calling to serve. And we are all called to have a servant's heart. And we are all called to serve one another. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Because we are called to be like him. We are called to be like him. And he said, I came to serve. And all through Jesus' life, he demonstrated a servant's heart. The most shocking example is when he washed the feet of the disciples. John chapter 13, 12 through 15 says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I am your Lord and teacher and have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Now, does that mean, church, that we are to get the wash basins out and start washing each other's feet? I don't believe so. Please, let's not be so naive as to think that what he was doing was establishing the doctrine of foot washing. That's not what he was doing. Let's not be so narrow and so simple-minded is to think that. I believe what he was doing, because culturally, this was a real need. Culturally, this was something that meant something. Culturally, in the day, they walked around in sandals, and it was dirty. They didn't have shoes like we have. They didn't have running water. They didn't have the modern facilities that we do. And so it was a need. It was real. And it was something that could express something. And so what Jesus is doing is he says, look at, he's coming and he says, basically he says, look, I am the Lord of Lords. I'm the King of Kings. And you know what? I'm your teacher. I am your discipler. I am your master. And what I've done is I have served you in the way, in a way that is brings about real humility. I've served you. He goes, that's what I want you to do. I want you to serve one another. And what Jesus is doing is he's demonstrating for you and I the way of life for a Christian. This is the call of God in our lives. It is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. It's what set Jesus apart. God help us this morning if our Christian walk reflects something to the world other than what Jesus did. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Look at Christianity, church, is not a spectator sport. Christianity is a call for involvement. Look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, 34 and 35, he says this, kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn. And where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. And if the bill runs higher than that, he said, I will pay the difference the next time I'm here. The Samaritan, the good Samaritan, stepped into the role of a servant. We know the story. We know the story about the Pharisee and the scribe that walked out. They're too busy. They got, man, I got stuff I got to do, man. I'm busy serving God. But this man, and I think the reason that Jesus chose to tell the story from the point of view of the Samaritan is because the Samaritans weren't always looked at. They were kind of the scum of the earth. They were the guys that kind of, they just weren't favored among Jews. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It was different. They looked at them differently. But somewhere along the line, Jesus uses this man and he says, look at, this guy got it. He stepped into the role of a servant and he met the need of another. So here's the grand question this morning. And very quickly, I'm going to try to answer this as succinctly as I can. What does it mean to truly be a servant? Well, first of all, this morning, servanthood begins with humility. Now, some might argue that it begins with an opportunity to help a person in need, but I believe without humility, you will never recognize the true need. See, without humility, you're not looking for an opportunity to serve. you're looking for an opportunity to promote self. There are people, there are two types of people that do things in this world. People that truly serve, they're doing something because they see the need and they want to get involved and they want to help. They have the heart of a servant. Or there are people that get involved and they do things, but they want to just promote self. It's called virtue signaling. They wave the banner. Oh, look at us. Look at what we're doing. Look what we're doing. But it's very thin. Because the moment it really truly begins to cost them, or the moment they don't get the recognition, we're done. So serving at its core requires humility. Because serving is giving some of yourself to someone else. It's giving your time, it's giving your wisdom, it's giving your strength, it's giving your money. It's letting go of something in your possession for the benefit of someone else. And sometimes you'll never get any recognition for it. Sometimes even the people that you're serving won't know the cost of your service. This humility, it's not an acquired skill. It's not something that can be taught as much as it's caught. But this humility is a willingness to play second fiddle. The famous maestro Leonard Bernstein once was asked, what's the hardest instrument in an orchestra to play? He said, second fiddle. Then he said, remember, if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not a sign of weakness. Humility is not just sitting on the sidelines. Humility is the courage to be honest with yourself and those around you. Humility is being teachable. Humility is allowing yourself to be vulnerable. And to truly serve, you will have to be vulnerable. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's Christianity, church. The second thing to be a servant, a true servant is a person who literally sees the needs of another. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. In other words, what he's saying is, he says somewhere what we have to do is we have to train ourselves to look. There are needs everywhere. There are needs everywhere. I saw something yesterday that quite frankly, just blew my mind. Pastor Alex and I, and many of you know Pastor Ron Simpkins, we were at a pastor's meeting down in Tucson, and we were sitting having breakfast yesterday morning before we got on the road to leave to come back to Kingman. And there was another pastor with us. His name is Dennis Montgomery. And to be honest with you, Dennis is just a different man. Wild and crazy. Loud. Kind of don't care what other people think. Me, you know, I'm hiding out. Dennis walks in, you know, he's just loud. Praise God, whatever, you know, it's just like, wow. So we're sitting at the table and having breakfast, and Dennis is talking about preaching around the world, and let's go to India and take India for Jesus. And, you know, and there's other people in the room. I'm like, chill out, man. Just come on. Just calm down, you know, not doing that. I'm not saying it. Everything inside me is saying it. I'm just sitting there eating my eggs, you know. Every now and then I'd look up at Alex like, do something, and he's not. But then all of a sudden, Dennis does something, blows my mind. The woman that had been waiting, the waitress that had been waiting on us, she really had a pleasant demeanor. She was didn't seem to be sullen, didn't seem to be unhappy. She was nice, and she was kind and polite and all of those things. But Dennis looks up at her, and he says, come here, come here, come here, young lady, come here. And he sits, sit down. And so she sits down. And then he does something that's just off the hook, man. He goes, put your feet up on this chair. She goes, no. He goes, yeah, no, I'm saying, put your feet on this chair. And I'm like Dennis, I'm about ready to go back to the buffet. You know what I mean? I'm going to hang out there and try to find, load my plate with sausages and just till this whole nonsense is over with. And so she does it. She puts her feet on the chair, and Dennis grabs her feet. Now, you got to remember, there's other people around us. And he begins to pray, and he says, oh, God, how beautiful these feet are. She has shoes on, so I don't know. And he begins to pray over her, and he begins to give her a word, and he begins to speak into her life. She begins to weep. And she says, only if you knew. He's ministry, he's serving this crazy, wild man that makes me just grimace at times. Dennis, if you ever watch this, I'm sorry, you know. You know who you are. It just blows my mind. I looked up at Alex as this woman, and then this dynamic is happening, and I start feeling the prophetic gift move on me, and I feel like I could give her a word, and all of a sudden there's something happening at that table. Holy Spirit showed up in the midst of that craziness because a man saw a need that no one else saw. It blew her away. And who knows what the fruit of that will be? Who knows where the seed of that will land? Who knows what will change in her life, her family, and the future? Who knows? That's God's business, not ours. We're called to serve. Being a servant really does require our attentiveness, our discernment to anticipate the needs around us, to look for opportunities to serve someone, to put ourselves in a place of service. Teddy Roosevelt once said this, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think much of the church spends so much time trying to tell the world how much we know about God rather than just showing them who God is. Number three, being a servant is going to require compassion. One of the greatest examples of compassion in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 9, 35 and 36 says, then Jesus went about the cities, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. See, somewhere along the line, there's no doubt we need to be able to see. But if we have no compassion, if we don't have that idea of love, if we don't embrace the compassion of God in our lives, what we see will not move us. We have to allow what we see to move us. We have to allow what we see to move us. So many times what happens is we see something and then we think, well, somebody should do something about that. I ought to get somebody involved in that. When what God's saying is, you should be involved in that. You should do something about that. So many times people come to a church and it doesn't have what they're completely looking for. And so rather than being the change and bringing an addition to that church, they go and they leave and they go find it. Because it's not about serving, it's about being served. Sometimes what God's called you to do is to be the change the church needs. Through serving. Number four, it requires courage. And this is probably the thing that hits me the hardest as I put this message together and begin to realize what's going on, because the truth is serving really does take us out of our comfort zone. And I don't know about you, I am certain this is probably true with some of you, but I can only speak for myself in this moment. I love comfort. I'm addicted to being comfortable. And the older I get, the more committed to my comfort I'm becoming. That's what I'm beginning to realize about myself. I'm realizing, it's just like I told you last week, I told you about the example when Alex asked about the jumper cables. And you know, my thought was, as I'm going through this and working through this, I'm thinking, what if it's not the battery? What if there's more? Now that we've opened the door, there's a feeling of obligation, and that's going to rob me of my comfort because I'm already tired, so I'm running through this. That's got to stop. Can you say amen? We've got to have the courage to say, hey, I get it. It's going to cost me, but that's what it's about. But here's the good news. If I give to others, God will give to me. God will bless me. God will help me. Yeah, it might cost you up front. There might be something you need to do. It'll take you out of your comfort zone. You may not feel good about it or in it, but I'll tell you this, God will bless your life. God will raise you up. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. You say, how does that fit? When we serve, sometimes we serve people and we're wondering, what are they going to do? God says, I'll help you. I got your back all along. Because you're serving, you are meeting a need in somebody else's life. I will facilitate everything you need. You won't have to worry about man. And finally, as I bring this to a close, in order to be a servant, we need a sense of responsibility. There's a verse of scripture that I have used multiple times throughout the years. It's probably in the top 10 of my favorite verses that speak into my life. And it's Acts chapter 20, verse 24 out of the New Living Translation. It says, but Paul speaking, he says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. In other words, what Paul was saying is he says, I'm going to be responsible for the gift of my life. He goes, I realize that my life has no real value. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. It ultimately, in the end, it's squandered unless I use it for the purpose that God has called me to. And church, let me say this to you. Sermons like this, it's so easy. I could have brought out a list of things that you can do, the church and ideas and all that. But here's the thing I need you to do, really, ultimately, is I need you to take time to say, okay, God, I've heard the message. I've heard this. You've called us to serve. We get it. We got it. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And if he tells you pick up trash on the floor, then do that with all of your heart. If he tells you to do nursery, then do it with everything in you. If he tells you to go to children's church, then do that. If he tells you to go witness to your neighbor, then do it with the love of God. If he tells you to go to India and preach the gospel, then by God, go and get it done. Whatever he tells you to do, go do that. Legitimately, earnestly, seek God. Seek God. Wait on Him. Linger in that moment, listening for the voice of God that says, this is what I'd have you to do. Take that and take it to an accountability partner and say, this is what God said. What do you think? Does this have merit? What do you think? Get confirmation. Say, God, confirm this. I don't care how small or big, because there is no small thing in the kingdom of God. If God just simply says, be a janitor, be a person that picks up paper, then go say, you know what? God spoke to me. He says, I need to, before and after every service, I need to make sure all the any trash that might be on the floor is picked up. What do you think? Do you think that's what God's telling me to do? And let somebody speak into that. Be responsible. No matter what level you find God speaking to you. Why? Why do we take that level? Because serving is a way of life for the Christian. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have instructed us in righteousness. And Father, I do pray, God, for every person in this room. Father, I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them, God, that you would speak to them. Father, that you, God, would get a hold of their lives, God, and minister your grace. Father, I pray that you would show them where you would have them to serve. What are they to do? Where are they to do it? And Father, we're careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand to our feet all across this place? I'm going to ask our ministry team to come up. If any of you have any prayer needs or anything that you would like to pray for, let them pray for you. They will bless you. They will help you. They will encourage you. God bless you. We'll see you next week. You have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.